breaths in between songs. We're just gonna
We live in a world of sin and evil. God calls us to live alongside friends and neighbors that don't believe what we believe. We need to be God's witness to these people. In order to do so, we must remain strong in our own faith and realize that day in and day out, we need to fall on our knees and cry out, Lord, I need you.
Lord, I come, I confess. Bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Temptation comes my way. When I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need. My righteousness, oh God, how I need you. My one defense, my righteousness, oh God, how I need you. My one defense, my righteousness, oh God, how I need you.
We see people in all around us. There is sadness, anger, pain, and suffering. People need to see the power of the Lord and what he can do for us. As a church, we need to show these people the might and power of God. Our cities, states, and nation need help. As Christians, we need to have our hearts set on fire to do the work God has called us to do.
To rule and reign in our hearts again, increase in us, we pray. Unveil all our main. Come set our hearts ablaze with hope, like wildfire in our very souls. Holy Spirit, come invade us now. Church, we need your power in us.
We seek
kingdom first. We hunger and we thirst. No fears to waste our lives for your joy and prize. To see the captives' hearts released, the hurt, the sick, the poor at peace. We lay down our lives for heaven's cause. We are your church. We pray, revive this earth. Build your kingdom in. Let the darkness flee. Streets and land, set your church on fire. Win this nation back. Change the atmosphere. Build your kingdom here. We pray. Unleash your kingdom's power. The near and far, no force of hell can stop your beauty changing hearts. Today is so much more than this. Awake the kingdom seed in us, fill us with the strength and love of Christ. We are your church. Kingdom here, let the darkness fear. Show your mighty hand, heal our streets and lands. Set your church on fire, win this nation back. Change the atmosphere, build your kingdom.
People need to know there is hope for the future and that no matter what is going on this earth, there is hope for the future. If we believe in Jesus Christ, we know that there is more to this earthly life. There will be a day with no more tears, no more pain, and no more fears. There will be a day when the burdens of this place will be no more. We will see Jesus face to face.
Than the mountains that I face, stronger than the power of the grave, constant in the trial and the change, one thing remains, one thing remains. Never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love. And on and on and on and on it goes. It overwhelms and satisfies my soul, and I'll never ever have to be afraid. It's one thing remains, one thing remains. Your love never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails, never gives up, never runs out on me. Your Your love never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me, your love. In death, in life, I'm confident and covered by the power of your great love. My death is pain. There's nothing that can separate my heart from your great love. In death is back. I'm confident and covered by the power of your great love. My death is paid. There's nothing that can separate my heart from your great love. Your love never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love.
You may be seated. As we come as God's people in His presence, we come knowing that we need the love and grace of God, of which we've just sung, that never runs out. We need to come in honesty. This morning we're going to be looking at one of the stories or parables that Jesus told in Matthew 13. But for our time of confession and assurance, I want to use the first parable from Matthew 13 to just direct our thoughts before the Lord. It is a parable that's called the parable of the sower, and it starts with good news. We must always start there. God is sowing His word. God is sowing His love and His presence among us. But then we have to look and say, but what about how we in the world receive that word? And Jesus told that parable and He says, there are times where evil seems so strong in our world that it challenges our belief in the love of God. And we have that too many times. Again, this morning we have awakened to tragedy in our world. Another mass murder. It's that kind of evil that makes many people say, where is this love of God? There are other times where that seed falls on rocky ground. Ground that's not really prepared to receive it, and we must confess that sometimes we are not fully prepared to receive the word. We have made it safe the way we do it. We're not sure we want that ground turned up and changed. Maybe far more often that seed falls and then there are weeds, which we will look at this morning. Things and conflicts in our own lives that choke the real word of God. So I ask you to take just a moment and to offer a prayer that the Lord will plant His seed in your heart and let it grow. And that all those things that could challenge hearing from the word of God this morning, He, by His Spirit, will remove. Take a moment of time of preparation and prayer and confession. Lord God, we need Your seed, Your word, to be sown in our hearts again. For we often forget, and we are often challenged by evil in our world, by the hard and rocky places of our lives, and by the thorns and the weeds that threaten us. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who never gives up, that you continue to proclaim your word and to work by your spirit, and for that we pray. And Lord, we pray that having received your word again, we may be fruitful. And we give you thanks, Lord, that you promise a fruitful harvest. And we pray that we may be part of providing and growing that fruit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I mentioned that we are going to talk about another parable. Let's see if my clicker is working here. Where do I have to aim at? Up there. There we go. Another parable from Matthew 13. We live in a world of weeds. You all probably know that. Well, we're going to try this. There we go. You look out, and if you see any vacant field, it doesn't remain kind of just vacant for long. Weeds seem to grow faster than anything else. Do we have any farm people among us? I wasn't sure. Didn't see any. Okay, one at least. You know all the things you have to deal with these days to deal with weeds. Now we've provided all kinds of chemicals to help us deal with weeds. Now far more of you just have lawns, right? And for some reason we think this is not a beautiful lawn. Why do we call these weeds? They're a beautiful yellow flower. But most of you probably do something to keep them out of your lawn. Why? Anybody? They keep spreading, okay? So part of the problem with weeds is that they take over. They do keep spreading. Most of you probably want to get rid of them just because you want to be good with friends with your neighbors. And there's something to that. That if it looks like you don't care, that's not good for your reputation. That's also kind of that sense of weeds that shows that you don't have any good intent. You don't really care. You're not really involved, whatever, is kind of the attitude that lets weeds spread. So we all deal with weeds in many ways, and we also use that metaphorically, and we're going to look at that because Jesus told a story about weeds as a way to express something about life. And yet, like Jesus' stories, they're often counterintuitive. They're saying the way the world works is not the way the kingdom of God works. And that's often difficult for us to get a handle on because we say, well, of course we would do it this way. And Jesus says, no. So we're going to have to look at that as we look at the word this morning. So we're going to read from Matthew 13, the parable, the story that Jesus told. And Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man that sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go out and pull them up?" No, he answered. Because while you are pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, come collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. We start with sowing, as the first parable that we had reflected on briefly does as well. God is sowing his seed, his word, his love, his mercy, his kindness in the world. Now, fortunately, I think for most of us, that's not surprising. In some ways, many people, that is surprising to them because they've kind of left God out of their lives. But for most of you, you expect that God is at work doing good things, sowing good seed. So there's nothing really for us counterintuitive or surprising there. Then there are weeds. And unfortunately, that's not very surprising to us either. We deal with real physical weeds, but we kind of know that metaphorically too. We know that there are those who are opposed to God's purposes in the world, those things in the world that are destructive. And too often they seem to be growing and growing stronger than the good. So it's not surprising to us or counterintuitive in any way that there is a conflict in our world. Although the growth and the nature of evil should be surprising and shocking, as we have experienced again. So the sowing is there. Then we have the growth of the crops. This used to be called the parable of the wheat and tares. Does anybody know what a tare is? That's why we've changed the name. Okay. In an older farming culture, there used to be a certain kind of weed that was called a tare that looked just like wheat. It would grow kind of at the beginning the same way, and you couldn't tell wheat from the tare. Only when it started to sprout, when it started to bring forth some fruit, was there a difference. And as you can see in the picture, there's quite a difference. Wheat would have well-ordered fruit. Those things that kind of mock fruit in the tares were not good for anything. They were kind of mockery of the good thing. And that's what the parable tells us. It says, as they were sprouting, at first you couldn't tell the difference, but the difference was, what kind of fruit did it bear? And again, that should not be surprising. The scripture often teaches, by their fruit you will know them, and by your fruit you will be known of whether you are bringing forth good in the world or not. So again, this is the beginning of the story, something that should be well known, simple. There is sowing. There is conflict. There is different kinds of crops and different kind of fruit. The interesting characters in this story for me are the servants. The servants come to the owner of the field and they're a little bewildered, as I hope you are and I am, by the weeds. And they say, where did they come from? That has been a bewildering question throughout the ages. Where did this evil come from? Now, a lot of stories have been made up. Even when I used to teach, I would often tell my students that, you know, certain things they had been taught or had learned about the nature of evil, they could not find in the scriptures. Some of them had this story about, well, there's this figure called the devil who revolted against God in the heavens and then was thrown out of the heavens and came to the earth to bring evil. For some of you, you may know that story, but it's not a biblical one. There are two traditions that have that story written out. One is there are some Jewish traditions about that, but they're not in the Bible. And the second one is that it was picked up in Islam. It becomes the Islamic story of the origin of evil, not the Christian one. But somehow it seems to make sense to us. Where did evil come from? Well, there must be some evil force in the heavens that now is on the earth. Now, there is a conflict. But that's not how the Bible explains it. We have the story in Genesis 3 that has a mysterious figure there of the serpent, never fully identified, does not say it's the devil. It is some animal within the creation that provides a temptation. But the story of Genesis 3 makes it very clear that you can't say the devil made me do it. Humans, including ourselves, make our own choices that bring evil into the world. But that still doesn't fully explain it. We are responsible, and yet there's some mystery here. And even this parable hints there's some mystery here. There is some enemy of God, not fully explained in the way that that story of the devil has been often made up. But there is an enemy. There is an enemy of God. Some people ask that where question about evil in some ways to say, I can't believe in understanding the goodness of God until I understand evil. That's never going to work. We will never fully understand evil because it's not the way it's supposed to be. It's not the way the world was created. It's a distortion. And we'll never fully understand that distortion. But we know it. We experience it. And it raises questions for us. But the simple answer given in this story is there is an enemy. You don't need to go exploring who that enemy is and trying to understand that enemy fully. That's not your job. Your job is to understand that God sows good seeds, that God is a good God, that God is not responsible for evil. Because that's another thing many people do. They say, well, God's in charge of all things. And so when evil happens, somehow that must be God. That's a great danger. That's not the picture of God of the Scriptures, a God who does evil. When people say, well, that's not really evil, it's kind of hidden good. I just read an article this week that says, you know, when people experience real tragedy in their lives, and a Christian comes along and says, well, God must have allowed that. The counselor said that's one of the worst things you can say, because that's making God look evil. Again, we want to try to explain it. We want to try to say, well, somehow God's here and somehow He is. But we're in danger when we try to explain it too much. That's what Job's friends tried to do. They tried to explain what had happened to Job. They gave all the theological reasons. Oh, you did something wrong. You deserve punishment. Oh, God is testing you. Oh, this is to knock down your pride. And they were wrong. They weren't totally wrong. Sometimes those things are true. But they were wrong in the case of Job. And too often people try to explain evil. Where did it come from? And they try to give it a good rational explanation as opposed to just saying there is an enemy here. Our job is not to explain evil. It's to figure out what to do in this kind of situation. Now, the servants have a theory. They say, oh, well, there's weeds out there, and they came from an enemy, so we know what to do. As they head out the door, they basically say, okay, master, you want us to go pull them out, right? As they're about to the door, their plan in mind, we're going to deal with evil, we're going to deal with the weeds, we're going to pull them all out and get rid of them all. And they said, this is a great plan. The master says, no. Hold it. No, no, don't go out the door. Go out to pull up the weeds. Here's the biggest surprise of the story. God, at this time and in this world, is not a weed puller. And he doesn't want us to be ones either. That's the biggest surprise. Because we all think, well, if there's weeds, we need to get rid of them. That's what makes sense. And that's the thinking of the world that has led to tremendous destruction. Almost every person or every group that starts a war think they're doing it for the right reason, to get rid of the weeds. They think it's their calling from their understanding of God to be weed pullers. And they think they're always righteous. They always think they're a good cause. We know that's kind of what's going on with ISIS. They believe that their cause is righteous. They believe that they are being weed pullers. And they're destroying and killing. But they think they're getting rid of weeds. Those are the extreme examples. How do we deal with God saying, no, don't do that. That's not how I work. And it's a good thing. Because here's the good news. The good news is that God is not a weed puller. Because if he was, we would all be pulled out. Because none of us is fully fruitful and none of us is fully righteous. And when Jesus came into the world, many people were looking for a Messiah who would come to rip out the evil. Whether that was the evil Romans or whether that was the evil priesthood or the evil Pharisees, everybody was looking for somebody to rip out the evil. Even John the Baptist said, the axe is at the root of the tree. Judgment is coming to chop down those weeds. And then later on, John the Baptist even had to say, and send a note to Jesus by his disciples and say, now, are you the Messiah? You don't seem to be doing what I expected you to do. You're not seeming to defeat and rip up the weeds. And Jesus says to him, tell John, the blind see, the lame walk. Something else is happening. Good things are happening. The good news of the gospel is that God is not a weed puller, but a wheat grower. He's working in this conflicted world to bring good, to let the wheat grow. He's sowing the seed. He's putting good people in the world. Not that we're on our own good, but good in His righteousness and in His salvation and in His Spirit. He's putting good fruit in the world to live right along with the weeds. And that is hard. For we would all like God to remove those weeds. But He says, that's not what I'm doing. Later on in the interpretation, He says, at the end, I will do that. At the end of the age, I will gather out the weeds and they will be burned. But that's not where we're at. We're not at the end of the age. We're in the middle of the story. The middle of the story where there is wheat and where there are weeds. And God has said, I'm going to work in this conflicted situation to bring my goodness, to bring my love, to bring my kingdom. That's the good news. That God is not a weed puller. God's a wheat grower. So how do we be servants of that type of master? How do we get pulled back from pulling weeds to growing wheat? It's a basic principle. It's a hard principle. It's a kingdom principle. How do we serve this kind of God? A God not of judgment, a God not out there to destroy evil, but to create good. It can apply to almost all the things we are wrestling with today. And this is dangerous for me to address, but there are the issues that we can't be silent about. I will start with some of the easier ones. We look at parenting. I've seen the difference, and you have seen it, and unfortunately, maybe you have experienced it and caught yourself in the difference of practice between a weed-pulling parent and a wheat-growing parent. A weed-pulling parent is always critical, always judging, always pointing out what's wrong, and tend to drive their children away. A wheat-growing parent praises, encourages, looks at the good in the talents, in the uniqueness of a child, and says, how can that be developed? Education. You've seen, probably experienced, the difference between a weed-pulling teacher and a wheat-growing teacher. It's a big difference. Again, that weed-pulling teacher, good intentions, wrong method. They want to get evil out and correct all the time. But usually not as successful as a wheat-growing teacher who praises the good, who helps develop and doesn't look at what's lacking but looks at what's there and what could grow and develop. How about the church? I have worked in many different type of mission settings. I've worked in two churches that I helped with others to start that were churches to help people come back to the church, because we encountered a lot of people who had been uprooted by the church, by weed-pulling churches. By churches, when bad things came into people's lives, they said, you're out of here, either formally or informally. When people were divorced, they felt like they were a weed. When people got involved in some kind of public sin, they were treated like a weed and pulled out. The church also needs to be and is a mixed field. It needs to be the place where people whose lives are broken and are not being fruitful can still come. Because that's what God says. I want to gather you in. At the end of the age, He will do the separation. But we are not the judges of God. We are not God. The homeowner, as they're saying, oh, we'll go pull out the weeds. He said, no, because when you do that, you're going to destroy a lot of wheat in the process. Weed pullers destroy lives. Social action is a little riskier. It comes to abortion. I think a terrible tragedy in our world. But when people who have wrestled with that issue and made a different choice are treated like weeds, they're not going to be blessed by the weed of the church. When the church treats this issue as such easy black and white question that anybody that disagrees with us doesn't fit in any way, the church is not going to grow wheat and not going to help those who are struggling. Now let's touch the hottest issue, homosexuality. I had to break a moment there to see if I dared, because we know it's a hot issue that's going on right now in the discussions of our own denomination, the Christian Reformed denomination, the Reformed Church of America is having this discussion. And what I see often in the discussion is a fundamental difference between weed pullers and wheat growers. The weed pullers may be correct that certain practices are wrong. But if their attitude is, we're going to go and pull up those weeds, it will destroy the church. It will not make it that the church is a field also of wheat. A lot of wheat will be destroyed by weed pullers. Now, these are just some examples. This fundamental principle, a counterintuitive principle, because we want weeds gone. And that's good and that's understandable, but it is not our job to pull up the weeds. It's God's job. God is the ultimate judge, not us. It is our job to grow wheat. To bring in the influences of the goodness, the love of the kingdom of God, and to live that way that other people see that fruit and give praise to our Heavenly Father. That other people see that fruit and want to be among us in that kind of field. A field that is doing good, that is growing wheat, and a field that is even loving and accepting weeds. Let me put it in a couple of stories. When I was a fairly new homeowner and we had built a home in Michigan and had to plant the lawn, and that's a hard process, and it got a lot of weeds in it the first year. And so I used this product. And so I saw these weeds, and I was very careful with this very accurate spray to only shoot the weeds in the lawn. Well, that's what it looked like. I learned that I was not good enough to only kill the weeds. I killed the grass, and I killed the beauty of the lawn. Let me tell you another true story. It's not one I know. It's one of these wonderful sermon illustrations, but it makes the point well, I think. There were two young boys that were serving in Catholic churches. They were serving as assistants to the priest. And one of the most important things that an assistant to the priest in a communion service is to take very good care of the chalice, because it's believed that's the actual blood of Christ and has to be treated with the ultimate reverence. Well, on one occasion, one of the boys was a little clumsy and knocked it over. And the priest was horrified and said to that boy, "You never will be allowed to do this again. You get out of here. How dare you treat the holiness of God that way?" In another church, the same thing happened. And the priest smiled at the boy and said, could see the horror on the boy's face, and said, "Ah, don't worry, someday you'll be a priest." The truth is that first boy grew up to be Tito, the communist dictator of Yugoslavia. And that nation still suffers with the consequences of his dictatorship, because he was treated like a weed, he became one. The second boy grew up to be Bishop Fulton Sheen, the Catholic leader of New York in the last century. He did become a priest. He did grow wheat. If you treat someone like a weed, they will become one. If you treat someone with wheat and try to show them what wheat looks like, they will see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Let us pray. Lord God, we want the weeds removed, but help us to trust you in your timing and in your judgment. Help us to be gracious. Help us to be accepting. Help us to live among the weeds and to grow wheat. And that even those that we thought might have been weeds might also mature and bear fruit. Lord, help us to be imitators of your grace. In Christ's name. Amen. At this time, we will also be led in the congregational prayer.
Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we approach thy throne of grace in the morning hour of the Sabbath day. We thank you that we can be here today to worship you, to conduct our annual congregational meeting, and enjoy each other's fellowship for lunch. Give us unity in spirit and purpose in our leadership and our congregation in the decisions before us. We thank you that Pastor Tom could be with us this morning and lead us in worship and proclaim a portion of your word. Bless his work at Geneva Campus Ministries in Iowa City, and that he may be successful in his service there. And, O Lord, as we approach the end of another fiscal year in the life of this church, we thank you for the faithful giving of our members to the church budget, as well as other kingdom causes. We thank you for the service of the retiring elders and deacons, and ask for your blessing on them as they seek a time of rest. We thank you for those that accepted the nomination to be elder and deacon, and for their willingness to serve. We thank you that Pastor Janinski could be with us last week as a pastoral candidate, and pray that if he is the man of your choosing to lead this flock, you will make it known to us, to him and his family. Bless the Pastor Search Committee as they continue their work. We pray for the needs of our congregation, for Paul Hammonds, that he may have full use of his hand, and LaVon, too, that she may remain cancer-free. For continued healing, for Mary Voss's dad, Jane Lyon, Tesha Versteg, Drew Geyser, Sandy Mars, and Bill Reins. We thank you for the healing for Gary Rotman, Glenn Summers, Vang Senefe, and Catherine Calamine. We ask for successful surgery for Sonia Zambrano on Wednesday and that she can begin the healing process. We pray also for Joe and Jenny Brofarder in her pregnancy that it may go to full term. Give them strength and comfort during this difficult time. We thank you that we can now partake in communion as a body of believers, that this do in remembrance of your Son who suffered and died on the cross for our salvation and for the complete remission of all of our sins. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Also invite the elders forward at this time. Church of Jesus Christ, here at Crossroads Fellowship Church, we come now to celebrate this Holy Supper, a feast of remembrance, of communion, and of hope. We come in remembrance that our Lord Jesus Christ was sent of the Father into the world to assume our flesh and blood and to fulfill for us all obedience to the law. By his death, resurrection, and ascension, he established a new and eternal covenant of grace and reconciliation, that we might be accepted of God and never be forsaken by him. We come to have communion with this same Christ who has promised to be with us always, even to the end of the world. And we come in hope, believing that this bread and this cup are a pledge and foretaste of a feast of love of which we shall partake when his kingdom has fully come, when with unveiled face we shall behold him and be like him in his glory. And since by his death, resurrection, and ascension, Christ has obtained for us the life-giving Spirit who unites us all in one body and with Christ our Lord, we come to receive this supper in true love. Love of our Lord, love of each other, expressed in the communion of the saints. And so we come now to take of this celebration feast with thanksgiving and joy in our hearts. And we do so in hearing how Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. And at the end of this part, there's going to be a response that I invite you to join with me in, and it'll be up on the screen. And so we come and we give thanks to God the Father that our Lord Jesus Christ, before he suffered, gave us this memorial of his sacrifice until he comes again. At his Last Supper, the Lord Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, will you join me in stating together the very core of our Christian faith in these words? Together we say, Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again." And so you are invited to come then to this table. It is for all who are truly sorry for their sins, who believe in the Lord Jesus as their Savior, who have confessed his name and desire to live in obedience to him. So come eagerly and joyfully with a full assurance of faith, for Christ our risen Lord invites you and I as guests at this table. And so let's join together in a word of prayer to ask the Lord's blessing as we share here this meal together. Lord our God, we ask now that you would send your Holy Spirit so that this bread and cup may be for us the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. May we and all your saints be united with Christ and remain faithful in hope and love, and enable us to offer up ourselves in service to Christ and to all your children. Hear us now through our Lord Jesus. Amen. So, people of God, here now are the gifts, the goodness of God for you, his people. In the center of the tray of the bread is gluten-free bread. Feel free to take of that and regular bread on the outer circle of that. As we take of this meal, please meditate on the songs that we will be singing, and also these words from Isaiah 55, where it says, "Come, all who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest affair. Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live." We bring nothing of ourselves in receiving this goodness of God. Nothing deserving of ourselves. We can't buy this salvation. It comes from God. So meditate on those words and on what Christ has done for you.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away, as wounded mar the chosen one, bring many sons to sin upon his shoulders, ashamed I hear a mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom.
congregation of Jesus Christ with deep joy and great thanksgiving in your heart, take, eat, remembering and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus was broken for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. Congregation of Jesus Christ, our Lord, supplies all that we need for life, now and forever. And so take, drink, remember, and believe that the precious blood of our Lord Jesus was shed for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. So let us give thanks to our Lord in a moment of prayer. Please join me. With burning hearts, dear Father, we thank you for making Christ known to us in the breaking of this bread and this poured out cup. And now may with this meal we be enabled to increase in faith, persevere in hope, and grow up in love. Send us out now from this place by your Spirit, our ears open to your word, our minds alert to the calling you give us, our hearts full of zeal for your coming kingdom, and our voices confessing the name of you, our Lord Jesus, our Lord and our God. Amen. Let us continue now our thanksgiving with the offering for this morning as we give to the Newton Prison Ministry. And so please open up your hearts and your hands as you give this morning. And also take the friendship folders that are at your side on the rows and pass those. And we appreciate if you would just fill those out, sign those, as a way for us to extend our welcome from today with a letter if you are a first-time guest.
The Lord has gathered us in to experience His love. He will send us out to share that love. Before going out, there are a few announcements to be made in terms of the life of the church and ministry.
Good morning. As you know, we have a congregational meeting after church this morning. Just to go over a few of the logistics of that, immediately after service, feel free to go out, get a cup of coffee, spend a couple minutes, and then if you would come back in, Pastor Tom is going to talk before the congregational meeting for about 5 to 10 minutes about his work at Geneva Campus, at the University of Iowa. It is Geneva Campus Ministries. And then we will actually start the congregational meeting. So feel free to go out, get a cup of coffee, and then come back in. We'll have that discussion, and then we will actually start our meeting.
I just wanted to let everybody know we're going to be doing another service day project. This time we're going to be doing it September 17th. Let everybody get their family vacations done so that there's not as many conflicts. We're going to do it at the Wildwood Ranch in St. Charles. This ranch is for less fortunate children. The ranch will be closed at that time, so our tasks are going to range from picking up tree branches, cleaning rooms. We'll have tasks for every age. So, and then we are working on having child care taken care of as well, so that the entire family will be able to come out. Thank you.
Any other announcements? Please stand to be commissioned as you go out as God's servants. The Lord God has welcomed you in His love, and He sends you out to be agents of that love. He has welcomed you in the renewal of Jesus Christ, and He goes forth to send you as agents of grace. He has gathered you by His Spirit and now sends you out with the blessing and the power of the Spirit. May you go in peace to love and serve the Lord. And let everyone say, Amen.
Shining in the midst of the darkness, shining Jesus, light of the world, shine upon us, set us free by the truth you now bring us. Shine on me, shine on me. Shine on me.